And I want to read verses 18 and 19. Now I'm jumping in here in the context, and if you don't remember what this chapter's about, it's Daniel has been fasting and praying. He needs an answer from God. The answer takes many days. He's been on a 3-week fast, and the devil is hindering the answer from getting through to him. And Michael, the archangel, the chief princess, comes, intervenes, lets the answer come through. Daniel, in the process of that, gets a fresh vision of Christ. And notice what happens here as we read verses 18 and 19. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. How many know this is a celestial being? Okay, this is a heavenly individual. And it says, there came again and touched me. Everybody say touched. Touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened. Everybody say strengthened. And he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I want to share with you for a few moments on this first Sunday of the new year what I'm going to call a new touch for a new year. A new touch for a new year. Father, there's a lot of competing voices clamoring for our attention as a church. I pray that we will not be misled by them, but I pray we'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the verses of our text and leading us closer to Christ. And most of all, Father, just give us a fresh touch. Would you make that your prayer right where you're standing? Lord, I need a fresh touch. Would you give us that fresh touch and strengthen us in Jesus' name? Hey, everybody say amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Back in the 13th century, there was a German emperor named Frederick II. One day, history says his curiosity caused him to want to know what language children would speak if no one ever spoke to them. So he chose several newborn orphans, and he instructed the nurses to feed these orphans. They were basically infants, but to provide no physical touch and no audible speech or talking. What language do you think those children grew up speaking? Truth is, none of them grew up at all. All of those babies died before they could ever talk. I was looking this week, the rate of infant mortality among orphans has sometimes reached incredible proportions. Back in 1915, a doctor who was investigating infant mortality here in American orphanages said that 90% of American orphans died. 90%, remember that number. After World War I, a famous doctor by the name of Fritz Talbot studied infant mortality in the German orphanages. And he watched one day an elderly German woman carrying babies on her hip. And one of the hospital workers said, that's old Anna. She said, when we have done everything medically we can do for a baby and it's still not doing well, we turn the baby over to old Anna, and she is always successful. And Dr. Talbot published his findings, and he said, and I quote, he said, here's the lesson. Orphanage workers, he wrote this in his medical journal, need to touch, hold, and carry every baby in the orphanage several times every day. And that message of the power of touch spread to our American orphanages. And in a matter of a few years, they said, our infant mortality rate here in American orphanages, remember that it was at 90% and went all the way down to 10%. Pretty big, isn't it? That's why today, nurses working with premature children in the neonatal units, they're actually taught, they're educated on how to therapeutically touch those tiny ones. It's been reported that premature babies who were massaged 15 minutes three times a day gained weight 47 times faster. And those preemies who received, then those preemies who received excellent care but were never touched. And the ones, they said, who grew faster weren't eating more. They just processed the nourishment more effectively, efficiently. And I read that, and I think we could all agree the truth is that the touch can have a healing effect on people in any age. One doctor investigated the health of elderly folks who were confined into convalescent homes. And he found that elderly people who had a pet were healthier and lived longer than elderly people who did not have a pet. Some of you are saying, well, I'm going to be sure and have a pet when I get older. They said even a pet who just kind of rubs against you actually does something positive for your health. Marilyn Monroe gave an interview to a reporter one time, and she was asked about her childhood, and she broke down into tears because she didn't have much of a childhood. She was shuttled from foster home to foster home, and she said she never really knew love growing up, and she rarely felt the compassionate or the comforting touch from a parent or a guardian or a foster parent. She said one of the happiest memories, she told this journalist, was one day when one of her foster moms was putting on her makeup. Young Marilyn came into the room where her foster mom was applying her makeup, and Marilyn asked her, what are you doing? And her foster mom turned to Marilyn and began to tell her and began to touch Marilyn Monroe's face with the powder brush and to show her how to apply facial creams and cosmetics. Marilyn Monroe recalled that day as one of the happiest moments in her entire childhood. I'm talking about the power of a touch. I also read this week a study has been done of successful basketball teams that the study suggested that successful basketball teams communicate affirmation to each other through touch way more than unsuccessful teams. For example, they said Kevin, is it Garnett, who played for the Boston Celtics, another one, Steve Nash, who played for the Phoenix Suns, they were dubbed world-class touchers because you watch them and you will see them constantly putting their arm around one of their teammates who's feeling bummed out or feeling down, who's just blown a play, or you'll find them high-fiving teammates when they've just made an accomplishment or achieved a play. There's something powerful about the wholesome touch of the human hand. You know, friends, what do? We shake hands. Sweethearts, what do? They hold hands. The preacher tells the bride and groom, join hands when they're at the marriage altar. There's something meaningful about the wholesome human touch. I thought it was interesting. A young man who owned a cattle farm was in love. He was in love. Everybody say in love. He was in love with a young lady. And she was over to visit his farm one day. And he took her out and was showing as they stood there at the fence. They were looking out over the pasture and watching the cattle. And this young rancher pointed out that a bull and a cow were rubbing noses. And the rancher looked to his sweetheart and he said, look at that bull rubbing noses with that cow. He said, I wouldn't mind doing that. She said, go ahead, it's your cow. All right, my point is, if the human touch is so important, think about how much more important the divine touch can be. The touch of God upon our lives. There are those here today who have felt the touch of the Lord. If you've ever felt the touch of God, would you raise your hand? Oh, look around, church. Let's rejoice for just a moment. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, how many noticed I didn't have to define the touch? I didn't have to tell you that you were touched by God. You knew when He touched you. I said, you knew when He touched you. And the gospel tells us that Christ came into the world to touch and to have contact with those around Him. His touch was the touch of heaven on earth. And the scripture tells us that parents throughout the gospels brought their children to Jesus so that He could touch them and bless them. The gospels show us that the sick were brought to Him and He would touch them. There's also people in the Old Testament who experienced the actual touch of the Lord. Maybe it was an Old Testament appearance of Christ known as a Christophany. Maybe it was a messenger from heaven. Daniel was one of those people. And so here in Daniel chapter 10, we read of Daniel, and when you read the whole chapter, he's experiencing a new touch that renewed his strength. And you know how old he was by this time? We believe he was 95 years old. And I read that and I thought, folks, we never outgrow the need for heaven's touch. So it's upon this subject that I want to direct our attention today, because everybody say Daniel. Daniel. Daniel, there is nothing written negative about Daniel in the Bible. Now, how many know that can only be said of a few biblical characters? Daniel lived in a hostile environment all of his life, basically. He lived in adverse conditions, still determined that he was going to have a constant touch of God on his life. Daniel, we know, was taken as a youth from his homeland Israel, transported 1,000 miles away into an idol-worshipping, immoral Babylonian culture. The king of Babylon took the brightest and the best of Israel's youth, scripture says. The king was determined to take these bright youth and to raise them, educate them as Babylonians. Yet Daniel and his three friends refused to assimilate, refused to cooperate, refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And the Bible says these guys ended up stronger and better than all the other youth in Babylon. And then later in Daniel 5, when Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was the king of Babylon in Daniel 5, and we find that big party he threw, and God comes down and writes on the wall at the banquet, only who could interpret the writing? Somebody say, Daniel. Why just Daniel? Because Daniel had the touch of God on his life. Then from chapter 5, we move to chapter 6. A decree goes out that it was illegal to pray to anyone except the king. Daniel didn't make him any difference. What did he do? He threw open his windows and he prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. He refused to obey the law of the king. He stood on his heritage courageously. And Daniel, we know from that, was thrown into the lion's den. But however, Daniel had the, some of you are getting it, had the touch of God on his life. And that touch, folks, delivered him from a den full of lions. And so now he's come through all of these things, and we get into chapter 10, and this great prophet, as I said, is up in years now, about 95 years old, commentators believe. He was a man who had experienced miracle after miracle. He was a man who had experienced revelation after revelation. Yet he was needing another fresh touch from heaven. Question. Now, anybody here today, would you be honest to say, I could use a fresh touch? Anybody? Do you know how to receive a fresh touch? Because Daniel provides us with some points here that we could kind of make a spiritual prescription to receiving a fresh touch. And there's several ingredients here in order to, I think, receive a fresh touch. So I want us to take a look at him. First of all, I want us to see what he did in verses 2 and 3. Okay? And this is my point. We must pray with a determined resolution. Now, in this chapter, chapter 10, we get an extraordinary glimpse into, I think we could call it, the mechanics of prayer. We get a look at the spiritual forces that take sides for and against God's people in the unseen world. And so Daniel prays with determined resolution. He fasts for this answer that he's asking God for 3 solid weeks. He's seen God move in the past, but now the heavens are quiet. But however, his power with God in the past, he would tell you it's not enough. I need a new touch for this new day. I need a new touch for this new year. And so Daniel, the Bible says, he mourns, he prays, he fasts, and he calls on the name of the Lord. And we find, if you look at the text, he fasts and he prays through the Passover. He fasts and he prays through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it's significant because these were feasts that were designed to remind Israel of their bondage in Egypt and their marvelous emancipation and freedom. This was a time of rejoicing for the Jews, but yet for Daniel, somebody say for Daniel, it was a time of mourning for God. Because, and I see this because many of us have seen revival in the past. In the past, many of us have walked with God with great fellowship and communion. But now we need and desire a fresh visitation. Oh, help me now. We desire a fresh touch of God on our life.
We start by prayer with determined resolution. Pray day number one. Pray day number two. Pray week number one. Pray week number two. Pray week number three if you have to. Oh, help me. I said we start by praying with determined resolution. Secondly, we must pray not only with determined resolution, but with divine revelation. And that's verses 12 through 13 and then 20 through 22. Because I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, it shows us that his answer was not getting through in verses 12 and 13. And I want to remind somebody, delay does not mean denial. I said delay does not mean denial. We must learn to wait on God until the answer comes to us. And sometimes the answer to our prayer takes time. It seems as though as soon as Daniel began to pray, God began to send the answer. The answer was on its way from day one and prayer number one. There was no tardiness in heaven. When we enter into fasting and prayer, we enter into a different level of the spiritual realm. And there is a battle that is raging in the unseen realm, beloved. Let me reassure you of that. As long as you're talking to your Heavenly Father, we have an adversary that does not like that communication. There is a battle raging in the unseen world, and I remind you, delay does not mean denial. But secondly, let me remind you, delay does not mean defeat. And that is shown in verses 20 through 21, because in verses 20 through 21, he wins personally. And I want to tell you, we're going to win personally. In Daniel 12, 1 through 4, he not only wins personally, but he wins prophetically. Listen, friends, you might be here and you need to hear from heaven. You can have your win this morning prophetically and personally. And then finally, he wins powerfully. You just take a moment and hang on to that word, because we learn from Revelation 12 that Michael is the archangel who commands all the forces of heaven, and his arrival to Daniel then swings the balance of the conflict in Daniel's favor, and he had superiority, he said, over the prince of Persia. Now, I don't know much about the prince of Persia. I think he's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture, but we do know he's a demon. I said he's an adversary. And here comes Michael the archangel, and he intervenes into this conflict, and he becomes Daniel's prayer answering partner. I'm thankful, church, that this morning all of us believers, we have a prayer partner in heaven. It's nice to have him on this earth. It's nice to have him in the church. But how many know we have a prayer partner in heaven? Jesus Christ is our heavenly intercessor who sits upon the right hand of the Father, praying for each of us. I said interceding for each of us. I have a heavenly prayer partner. This week I began to look and be reminded of how important it is to have prayer partners here on earth. C.H. Spurgeon said that whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets people to pray. The year was 30 A.D. The city was Jerusalem. The evangelist, Scripture tells us, was just an uneducated fisherman by the name of Peter. But he stood up and preached a short gospel message. And the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved that day and were added to the church. The secret to that day's success was the prayers, I believe, of 120 people. I said God's people who had been waiting there in the upper room for 10 days. And they were there praying and interceding and meditating and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many know that prayer worked? Praise God. The year was the late 1700s. The missionary was William Carey. But before he answered the call to missions, he was a shoe repairman in England. He had a world map on his shoe shop wall. And God, every time he'd walk by that map, God would lay the country of India on his heart. And he said it became a burden on him in prayer. And soon we find that history says he left for India and he goes to
to India as a missionary and spent 42 years there translating the Bible into 25 different languages and become the father of global missions. What was the secret of William Carey's successful missionary life? As you read, you'll find he had a bedridden, crippled sister there in England. Every day, William Carey wrote to her and shared the missionary burdens with her, and she would, while she laid in bed, she would cry out to God for those burdens on the mission field every day. And can I tell you, her prayers worked. That's the power of a prayer partner. The year was 1830. The city was Rochester, New York. The evangelist was Charles Finney. The Lord sent a great revival. More than 10% of Rochester, New York was converted to Christ. That's pretty significant. 10% of the entire city. I was thinking this week, what would 10% of Lorraine be? We have a population of about 63,000, I believe. We'd have to build a brand new church and have over 6,000 people in it, right? The secret to Finney's ministry was that he had a prayer partner whose name was Abel Clary, who prayed continually. That was their call. This man prayed for Finney's meetings, that God would meet him and convert the hearts of individuals that would hear the word of God when he preached. Also, the year was 1872. The place was London, England. The evangelist was an obscure YMCA leader by the name of D.L. Moody, just a young man at that time. But he began to answer the call to preach, and the Bible. History says people were converted as they heard him. Every day, people were converted. The secret, somebody came to Moody and said, "What's your secret? How do you have so many conversions?" Once again, he revealed he had a bedridden lady by the name of Mary Ann Adams. She had read a newspaper clipping about D.L. Moody being in Chicago, but she was in London, and she began to pray, "God, send D.L. Moody to my city of London and bring revival when he comes." And God did just that. Her prayers worked. One more. The year was 1934. The place was Charlotte, North Carolina. The evangelist was a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. The city of Charlotte, North Carolina was moved by the power of God, and a local farmer's son named Billy Graham got saved that night in that revival. And the secret was that a group of businessmen had gathered at Billy Graham's father's farm out in the country that day and prayed for that revival all day long. Listen, I read those things and I said, "God, are you reminding us that all of our failures are prayer failures, but all of our successes are because of spending time in prayer? Can we just trust God in 2018 to maybe turn up the temperature in our prayer lives, to believe him to do great things once again?" Now I want you to notice the vision of Christ that Daniel had while he was in this prayer. Boy, here's the revelation. Verses 4 through 9. And I want to say this. Church, our fresh vision of Jesus precedes our fresh touch from Jesus. Get that? Our fresh vision of Jesus precedes our fresh touch from Jesus. Now, I don't have time to go into the details of the vision, but I can say that this fresh revelation of Christ radically changed Daniel's life, even at 95 years of age. Hallelujah. Scripture shows us that Daniel, now a senior citizen, he has seen a lot of miraculous things in his life, but this one has left him speechless. Somebody say speechless. I was reminded of when Isaiah saw the Lord. Scripture says, what did he do? He started repenting. When Ezekiel saw the Lord, he fell on his face. When Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord, or the light, he fell to earth as a blind man. John saw the Lord in Revelation, and he fell at the Lord's feet as dead, he said. And I thought, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that, church, but I want 2018 to be the year that Christ
reveals himself to us. And that's going to mean different things for different ones of us. I need a revelation of God in a certain way, and you're going to need a revelation of him in a different way. But how many know if we can make that our goal, I believe when we begin to pray, Lord, reveal yourself in a fresh way, that we'll have that hunger and we'll anticipate that fresh revelation every time we come to the house of God in 2018. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't have to leave this morning without having that fresh touch on your life. And listen, when he does touch you, those effects will be gloriously undeniable. Praise God.
Next, I want you to notice three things about this touch. First of all, the fresh touch will put us on our knees. That's from verses 10 through 11. And I'm going to close. When you read it, you find Daniel's knees buckled in the presence of the Lord. He was overwhelmed with the presence of God. And I thought, maybe this says something about us. How long has it been since we? Huh? How long has it been since you and I melted in the presence of God? Of God. When we behold his glory, he changes us into his image. Daniel on his knees here is a picture of seeking God. There's certain times when the Lord calls us out of the routine of our daily lives. These are special seasons, I feel, when his only command to us is to seek my face. And the Lord has something valuable and vitally important to give us that the familiar pattern of our daily lives cannot accommodate. During such times, people are often delivered of sins that have plagued their lives for years. Others discover a new depth in their walk with God. Others, a greater effectiveness in their ministry or in their prayer time. And still others can obtain breakthroughs for their families and for their friends as in response to their drawing nearer to Christ. And listen, folks, many times we expect spiritual breakthroughs to occur just automatically. I've been coming to church for 20 years. I really haven't. Listen, most things we obtain from heaven arrive because we've been seeking, we've been knocking, we've been asking. It's not going to be automatic. In other words, we have to ask, we have to seek, we have to pursue God. And listen, pursuing the Lord is the secret to a fulfilled life. And listen, if you recall the words of King David, he was a man who was forced to live in the wilderness. He was hunted by enemies. He was slandered throughout the nation by King Saul and all of his cohorts. David had many reasons to fear, yet instead he lived boldly. You could say, where did that confidence of David come from? This is what he said. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Psalm 34:4, David wasn't delivered from all of his fears simply because it was the routine of his life's course. No, he said, I sought the Lord first and then he delivered me from all of my fears. Folks, when you seek God, your faith can be restored. Your power with God can be restored. As we draw near to the fullness of God, that fear that we've been plagued with is subdued. If we desire that fresh touch, I want to encourage somebody this morning, determine to seek the Lord. Raise your hands and praise him. Some of you need to be reminded what I preached last Sunday. You're still carrying this Sunday what you should have left in last Sunday. Hello? I'm saying you've taken last year's baggage and you brought it in. What in the world are you doing?
You can't reach God if you're surrounded by baggage.
Huh? If you remember years ago when Chris Godfrey was our youth pastor, I had Sister Godfrey wear a wedding dress. She came down the aisle and she was carrying all this luggage. Remember that? You slept since then. I had Brother Chris up here at the front. And we had a mock wedding. But she was surrounded by all this baggage. And when they tried to embrace each other, it could not happen.
Hello.
Are you following me this morning, saints? Listen, folks, we're going to have to seek God. And when we seek Him, that means laying down some things that we've carried for some time. That means that we get on our knees where our victory comes, whether it's spiritual, physical, or emotional. We move from fear to faith while we are on our knees. Next, I want you to notice the fresh touch will put us not only on our knees, but on our face. This is a picture of surrendering to God. You cannot get any lower in surrender than on your face. Huh? And when Daniel heard and saw the Lord, the Bible says he was moved to fall to his face. And like Daniel, folks, we've got to become totally dependent upon God. I said, we've got to come to the place where we're totally dependent on God. As the musicians come, while he was on his face, both times in that chapter, the Lord touched him. And he says, I received strength. Why was Daniel so overwhelmed when heaven's touch came? It's because Christ, or this heavenly messenger, touched him simply to identify with him. And Daniel fell to his face with the revelation that Christ loved him so much, he was willing to reach out to him. Because Daniel had been reaching out to him for 3 solid weeks. And here, as we get ready to close, when Christ was on earth, what did he do? He touched the untouchables. He loved the unlovables. And that leads us to our last. A fresh touch will not only put us on our knees and then put us on our face, but finally, it will raise us to our feet. Oh, praise God. And that's in verses 18 and 19. Can I remind you that God brings us down to lift us up? I said, God brings us down to lift us up. Hey, the devil brings us down to keep us down. But a fresh touch of God will move us from our face to our feet. This is the picture of us being raised to stand in the power and the strength of God. So in conclusion, the touch of Christ, it's awesome. He's able to do things in us, among us, when we seek Him, if we're willing to yield to His guiding hand. Listen, folks, we don't have to live, and we don't. We do not live in the events of the Bible. But we do live in the presence of the One who can do the same things today that He did back then. And so here, as I close, I want to tell somebody this morning, if he touched Daniel, then he can touch you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we don't travel with Christ like his disciples had the privilege of doing. We don't feel the hand of Christ in the same way his disciples felt when he would literally reach out and greet them. But he touches us today from the inside out rather than the outside in. And he does that through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand. Because every duty, every crisis, and every trial requires a fresh touch of God. I said every crisis, every trial. And the children of Israel came out, if you recall, came out of Egypt, and God supplied them with manna. But one stipulation was they could not store up that manna. Remember that? From one day to the next. Because if they tried to keep it and save it for another day, it would rot. The odor was offensive. And I say, so it is with us today. If we do not have a fresh touch from God upon our lives, we're going to discover that our work for Him and our walk with Him will become offensive to Him. We need a fresh touch every day, for every trial, for every task. And a touch from the Lord in our day means to have a fresh moment of communication with Him. Because getting close to the Lord, church, in 2018 is going to be our responsibility. Because we can have all of His presence that we desire. If we're not experiencing Him personally, how many know it's not His fault? It's ours. Because He's already promised. He said, those who seek Me with all their heart, I will be found of them. Would you raise your hands and say, Father, I'm seeking You today. I'm seeking You today. If you don't seek Him today, you're pushing Him aside. Please don't push Him aside. We all need His hand on our hearts. We all need His hands upon our church. We all need His hands upon our nation. And in your distress, in your need, in your ministry, in your service to the King, in your sin, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your church life, in your heart, will you seek the Lord a fresh time this morning? Now is the appointed time. Today is the day. Let Him take you like He would one of those children and set you on His knee and bless you. I said, let Him reach out and touch you back after you've reached out to touch the hem of His garment. You say, preacher, I really need the touch today. I don't know what kind of need you have. And I can't be the one to touch that need. But I can give you Jesus. I can point you to Jesus. He's still touching lives. Huh? I said, Jesus is His name. Touching lives is His fame. Father, here this morning, I don't know who's here. Father, there may be a burdened individual, a backslidden individual, a discouraged individual. And God, they're asking, and they recognize in this 2018 a need for a fresh touch. Father, I pray that they will come and get that touch. I said, I pray they'll come and receive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Can we sing that old chorus, He Touched Me? And as we do, would you, if you really would like a touch from heaven, I'd like for you to just signify that desire for a touch by stepping out of your seat, coming down, finding a place to get in the presence of the Lord. And I want you to just ask Him, God, I need a fresh touch in this new year. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Something wonderful happened, and now I know He touched me. He touched me. Oh. the joy that floods my soul. Oh, something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me.
Touched me.